Hey, I just want to begin this morning. If you're on our church email directory, well, first of all, if you're not, you should be, because that's how you miss. That's how you receive all of our prayer requests, our updates, and whatnot. And so that's a big reason why we have that contact card. Yeah, I'm finding that even people who have been here a while don't have their email in our system. And so if you're not receiving those emails, I would highly encourage you, go in, grab a card, write your name down, write your email down. One of the prayer requests we had just recently is we've been praying for Vlad and Louisa. And Louisa's in the back. She's our piano teacher for Jordan. And we just loved getting to know Vlad and Louisa. Vlad has had cancer and just recently had a successful surgery of that cancer. We were praying for him just over a week ago now, right, Louisa? Is that right? So he's home. Yes, we can rejoice in that. Let's do a little better than that. He's home. Right? Meaning he's home with Louisa. Praise Jesus, yes. But we want to be the type, we are the type of church that comes around and surrounds those people in our body who are walking through trial and difficulty and pain and death and sickness. And so we want to just continue just to love and to care for and to pray for them. Well, this morning we are back in the book of Hebrews. The title of today's message is Running to the Perfecter of Our Faith. We're in Hebrews 11. We're finishing up the chapter of Hebrews 11 and stepping into chapter 12. And I want to begin with a question. What is the greatest fulfillment of your greatest purpose? It's the greatest fulfillment of your greatest purpose, how you were wired, who you were wired to be, what that looks like, what that serves. When we speak of fulfillment, we tend to picture it in relation to something achieved through the development of our skills or our character, and doing so brings us great pleasure. We find fulfillment in tasks that we sense we are wired for, created for. That's why some of you have jobs that you're like, I love my job, because you're wired for it. And some of you have jobs that you're like, I hate my job, because it doesn't bring you a sense of fulfillment. Eric Liddell, a British athlete in the 1924 Olympics, was quoted as having said, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You know, I've always said this quote with a Scottish accent. When I run, I feel his pleasure. I'm disappointed to know that he was British and not Scottish. I'm sorry, Paul. What's that? Scots are Brits. Perfect. I was right all the time. Thank you. That's what I heard you say. Keep saying it with an accent. Fully received. Thank you, Paul. Scots are English. Good. Wait. Okay, we're going to move on. So I believe walking or running in our created purpose brings us joy. It brings us pleasure. It's what we're wired to do, and it honors and glorifies the purpose for which God made us. Note, though, Eric Liddell did not say that running was his purpose, but that in running, for he is fast, he feels God's pleasure. Our earthly life is likened to a race, as we're going to read today. Actually, it's a few different places in the Bible. What is the goal and motivation of running well to the finish line? What's the reward? What is our why? It is the fulfillment of our greatest purpose to know and feel God's pleasure. You were made to know and to feel God's pleasure. It's the reward at the finish line, the crown of life, and all that comes with it. Jesus, the King, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the," say the word,
joy.
Enter the joy of your Master. This is what we will hear, and we will see the author of Hebrews commending to his readers. So here's the context. I know it's been a bit since we've been in Hebrews. In fact, Ryan preached the last sermon in Hebrews. Here's the context. The author was writing to encourage a people being persecuted, tempted to retreat to Judaism, a safer alternative than Christianity. Remember, he's writing to Hebrew Christians. To claim Jesus was the Christ often meant shunning from the Jewish community. It meant shame. It meant a disassociation with the ethnic community and even persecution by both Jews and the Roman authorities. So our series title, as many of you know, is Jesus is the Greater. We continue to see throughout the book of Hebrews, he's talking about a better hope, a better sacrifice, a better Savior. Jesus is the better Savior. He is the greater Savior. And I might add a subtitle. And I'm going to say it in an accent. Hold fast!
Oh, no.
Okay. Well, I tried. Okay. The subtitle of this whole book is Hold Fast. Hold fast to this faith. We've seen it written that they have need of this endurance and this encouragement to hold fast is what continues to be a pivotal point in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to examine the passage under the following headings: the picture, the plea, and the perfecter of our faith. The picture, the plea, and the perfecter of our faith. So would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? We're going to read small portions beginning in verse 1 and finish in chapter 12, verse 2. And as always, we invite you, please stand in honor of reading the inerrant, living Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Thus far he's talked about the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, and then Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah. In verse 13, he says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that which they are seeking, that they are seeking a homeland. For if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And the author continues and gives examples. By faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. By faith, the people of Israel and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon, Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. Then you see verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, even refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance this race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of God. Father in heaven, would you, by your Spirit, illumine the text, illumine Scripture to our hearts and our minds, that we would behold him, Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the founder of our faith, so that we would be people, men and women, who would run with endurance the race set before us and receive the crown of life. May we look to the reward, Jesus, our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm preaching this a little differently this morning. Whereas we would call ourselves an expository church, and I hope I'm still expositing the passage, but I'm not going in direct order of verse by verse. I hope you see why. The first thing I want to look at is the picture. What is the picture that is set before us? What's the analogy? He is comparing life to a Greco-Roman Olympic race. Have you ever toured? I haven't. But have you seen pictures, or have you toured Greece, Rome? Have you seen the Colosseum? Have you seen the massive buildings that they would hold these games and these races in? Watching the race, there would be a great cloud of witnesses in the stadium, especially at the finish line. At the Roman Colosseum, there was room for 50,000 people to watch the race. A runner would finish the race at the finish line, and there would be the emperor of Rome, the Senate, and other magistrates, as well as all classes of peoples. They would have honored guests and commoners alike. Can you imagine such a spectacle? 50,000. Like, for a reference, the Moda Center seats 19,400 for a Blazer game. 2.5 as many people could fit in the Colosseum. And here, the author is making this comparison. We who are living are running this race. And we have this host of heroes who have run before us, having already reached and crossed the finish line. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and I forgot how to pronounce that guy's name, and David and Samuel and many more. It's actually autocorrect. It changed it. So I didn't want to try. These heroes of the faith that we've just read about, that we've studied for the last, it feels like a year, in chapter 11, have all run the race and they've finished the race. And they're waiting for us, for you and I, at the finish line. And they are called this cloud of witnesses. I want to press into this image of a cloud. Here are a few places we see cloud in the Bible. A pillar of cloud that led the people of Israel. Exodus 13:21. The glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud to Aaron, Exodus 16:10. The Lord said to Moses, Exodus 19:9, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud, Exodus 24:16. Exodus 33:9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Exodus 40:34, the cloud covering the tent and the meeting, the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud that settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Last one, 1 Kings 8. The temple of the Lord is erected. The kings and the priests, this is the opening ceremony, the kings and the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings out over the place of the Ark so that the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the people of Israel, where they came out of the land. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Why am I pressing into cloud? Do you see? Do you know what's present with this cloud? God's presence, His glory. It fills the tent of meeting and the temple. It's His holy throne room on earth, the Holy of Holies. That's what it's meant to signify, this Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant sits. The Ark of the Covenant represents His throne, above which the cherubim spread their wings. This is called the mercy seat. This is where God speaks. He speaks His judgment. He speaks to His people. It's where His judgments are pronounced. And we have this cloud of witnesses filled with the Holy Spirit who have run the race before us as martyrs, witnesses to God's faithfulness, who are watching and waiting for us, for you and I, to reach the finish line. And they sit under the throne of God in heaven in Revelation 6. This is a fascinating picture. This is a holy picture. There is a cloud of witnesses watching as you and I and every believer runs this race to the finish line. But what's at the finish line? Now recall, the author of Hebrews is writing somewhere in that 60 to 68 AD range. He's visualizing the games of the Roman Empire. Recall with me that the Roman Empire would often be present along with other magistrates. The winner would be crowned a laurel wreath in front of the emperor. What does the author of Hebrews place at the finish line? What's the finish line? The throne of God upon which Jesus our Lord and Christ is seated. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Who's there? Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, endured His race, ran His race, despising the shame, and He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The finish line is none other than the throne of God. And it is Jesus who sits upon that throne. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear. We must all appear before what? The judgment seat, the throne of Christ. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or whether evil. When does this happen? It happens upon the finishing of our race. So if you and I are running the race, and I hate running, I've got to chase something. I can't just run. That's my son. We'll talk about that later. A host of witnesses. You and I are running a race, and a host of witnesses who have gone before us are watching. Have you thought about that? What do you think they're doing as they're watching? What might they be thinking? Well, what would you be doing at a track meet? Cheering. Encouraging. Exhorting and pleading. Even pleading. And this is the plea. That's the picture. This is the plea. So why do I make such a big deal about the cloud? And I think the author is saying something by it. This cloud of witness filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, they've gone before us as martyrs, as witnesses to God's faithfulness. That is the way that word martyrio is used. It is used passive. It is used like as God is giving witness to them and to their faith. And they've gone before us, and they're filling this coliseum, as it were, watching and cheering and encouraging and waiting for us as they sit under the throne of God in heaven. You can read this, by the way, in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. What do? They're pleading with God, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge? You see, the judgment of God that day is a great and awe-filled and terrible day of the Lord. But we who believe, we look to that day with joy. We look to that day with anticipation. And we too will plead with the Lord. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long before you will judge? Why? Because they too are waiting to be perfected. This is chapter 11, verse 39. Look at chapter 11, verse 39. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What do you mean they didn't receive it? They're in heaven now. I find many Christians, and myself included for the longest of time, have a very truncated understanding of what heaven is. We will not be the angels with little wings that play harps in the clouds. I don't care what the Hallmark card says. We are waiting. In fact, the earth, the world is groaning for the day that the Son of God appears and the sons and daughters of God are revealed and He recreates the heavens and the earth. That's why Jesus proclaimed the kingdom now. The kingdom is here. It's now. It's not fully here yet, but it is now. What are they waiting for? How are they perfected? We will be perfected the day that we see Jesus face to face in a recreated heavens and the earth. And so they plead for it. And all these, though commended through their faith, though they finished that cross, that line at the end, they have not received what was promised, since God had provided something better. And then he does something weird. Because he was talking about them, right? And he starts talking about us. Something for us. He's now including you and me in this hall of faith. Do you get that? Like we're supposed to also be the ones who, through faith, conquer kingdoms. Through faith, suffer to the glory of God. Through faith, remain faithful to the end. Through faith. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us and you and me and all who's going to run the race should not be made perfect. So here's the eschatology, okay, that he's speaking towards. We will all be made perfect in a blink of an eye. The moment he returns, the dead will raise and we will meet him in the sky. Oh, what a day. What a day. That's what they're yearning for. That's what they're waiting for. Christian, that's what we wait for. Though they finish the race of life, though commended through the faith, God witnessing to his wisdom, power, and promises through their faith. Friends, what is faith? Faith is believing in the wisdom, the power, and the promises of God, right? They still wait because God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They long to be made perfect. This word means fulfilled. Teleo, telos, goal, end, fulfilled. In the fullest sense, there's no greater fulfillment. We have such a minuscule idea of heaven. It's like we think we're not going to be happy in heaven. Right? You will be more fulfilled in heaven with more joy than anything that you do on earth. Teleo. Is that right? Read close. Never mind. Tell me later. More fulfilled. Like that deep sense of I'm doing exactly what I should be doing. I'm running the race. I'm running the course and I feel his joy. That's what we get to experience as servants of God on high for all eternity. That's why we pray, come, Lord Jesus. So here they are, still at the throne room of, I'm literally at the throne of God, underneath the throne, right? And they're not perfected yet. And they're waiting for us. Have you ever been to a track meet? They're long. They last forever. And you stay till the end. Why? What happens at the end? The awards. When it's over, the reward comes. Look back to verses 14 and 16 in chapter 11. It's there. It's right there. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. That's their reward. It's a homeland. But as it is, they desire a better country, better than the one they're in, better than the one you have right now. Look, we live in the most prosperous nation in probably all of history. Heaven's better. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So they plead with God. What do they plead? How long before you're appearing on the earth, O Lord? How long before you split the sky? I'm going to go back to this whole cloud of witnesses thing. Do you realize you live your life before a cloud of saints and angels? The angels look upon us and they help as they're directed by God. But you live your life before them every moment, right? Does this cause you to examine your life at all? Do you ever ask yourself, I do. It stopped me dead in my tracks. What do the angels think of what I just said or did or was thinking? You see, God is the only one who's omnipotent. Angels are not omnipotent. They can't read your minds. But God can communicate. But why is this important? Because we're not created unto ourselves. Like, you are not the sole reason for your existence. You are not the center of the cosmos. You're not even the center of your own world, despite what you might think or how you might act. That's called sin, by the way. In fact, it's easy to say that your purpose is unto God. That's very true, right? You belong to God. Do you know who else you belong to? Each other. You belong to each other, both the saints here and now and the saints who have gone before. Christian, you belong to God and you belong to his people. But our lives don't belong to ourselves, not only for us Christians, but even the whole world. We were created for a purpose that we were to fulfill. We are God's, and therefore what we think and believe and do matters. That's why Paul speaks of living in such a way to not offend the angels. So what's happening here? I believe it's a plea. I believe the author of Hebrews has a message for us, and these hosts of angels, they have a message for us. This is the picture that's set before us. And what is their message? You've been to a track meet. What does it look like to encourage and cheer for a runner? I was at a track meet last night. My son Josiah runs track. We have this video of Josiah speeding down the track, and Tiffany was the one who took it. And she's not a whoop and holler kind of girl, if you know what I mean. She ain't no holler back. Bad. Sorry. It's okay. Never mind. But we have this video of her whooping and hollering. And she says, I just can't help it. I'm a proud mama. I love watching him run. See, there's a joy when we receive, when we watch our loved ones run well. We enter with them into this joy, this pleasure of God when they run well. This is the cheering that happens when, man, you're running good. Go! Right? And like all dignity set aside. How do you yell for, what kind of cheering happens when you see a runner struggling? Yes, keep going. Encouragement, right? You got this. Keep going. Find your pace. You can do it. Breathe. Why? Because we want them to reach the goal and to reach it well. So what does Scripture say? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race of endurance, with endurance, the race that is set before us. What is this race? What is he calling them to hold fast to and endure with? It's faith. This is the race of faith. This is the fight of faith. It's a different analogy. It's the same fight. It's the same race. It's to believe in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God over everything that the world has to offer, because the world thinks it has wisdom, doesn't it? There's all sorts of worldviews and philosophies out there that would attempt to describe, that would attempt to make sense of this condition that we're in, right? Why is the world broken? Why are people hurting? How do I be who I am? Where is my identity located? What's the meaning of life? Like, all of those are there. The world has an alternative wisdom. The world has an alternative power, doesn't it? What's the power that the world offers? Right now, it's GPT chat. It's technology, isn't it? It's medical advancement. It's this belief that man can evolve so much that we can cure death, cure cancer. Someday, we'll be self-actualized enough that we won't have any more wars. I don't think that's the case. Why? Because there's a deeper issue. There's a deeper problem within man. It's called rebellion and sin. So they believe in a wisdom, they believe in a power, and they believe in different promises. Where do the promises of the world lie? Here and now. For how long? 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, and if you're lucky, 90 years. And then some people who just some way live into the hundreds, that's great. Is this all there is? It's so minutely smaller, in my opinion, the wisdom, the power, the promises of the world. But that's what we revert to, isn't it? Isn't that the temptation that we revert to, Christians? When we fail to believe in the wisdom of God, the power of God, the promises of God. What is he doing? He's calling them to set aside every weight. It has to do with their faith. John 5:4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, that's the victory. Faith believes in the wisdom power of God. So he's saying, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Athletes would often derobe in this era of sports and not wear much, okay? Every little bit of weight was literally off their body. That's the picture he's making. Lay aside all the weights. Lay aside everything that could possibly be a hindrance. And then he gets more specific. While the weight might not be sin, it might lead to sin. Lay aside the sin that clings so closely. What is sin? It is disbelief. When I sin, we talked about this a second ago. I'm believing in another wisdom, another power, another promise. I'm believing that they're better than what's been offered me in his Son. I'm believing that they're better and more lasting than eternal joy with God. I'm believing that they will fulfill my purpose better than serving God and his presence. I'm believing there's a greater joy. And that's simply not the truth. So, and then he says this. He says, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Hebrews 10:36. He tells them that they have this need of endurance. Endurance for what? What is he speaking to? He's speaking to trial. That was listed in chapter 11, wasn't it? They were sawn in two. And can you imagine? This is not a magic show. All for what? For their testimony that Jesus did in fact raise from the dead. The disciples were murdered, beheaded, crucified, boiled. All they had to do was say, oh, I was just kidding. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. All they had to do is recant. So trial was upon them, and trial was upon the whole cloud of witnesses before them, and Jesus endured this trial as well as he was made perfect through suffering, Hebrews 2 tells us. And trial is how endurance is created. That's what Romans 5 says. Not only that, Romans 5, 3 through 5, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is how we are being perfected here on earth. The race is set before us. It's preparing us for an eternity of reward. It's training us. It's shaping us into the image of the Son of God, 2 Corinthians 3. It's growing us into the fullness, the measure, the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4. And he exhorts them to run the race set before you. Does your race look like everyone else's race? My race doesn't look like everyone else's race. But we have the same finish line. Some of the trials and struggles that I face, you don't face. And some of the trials and struggles that I know are in this room, I don't face. It's your race. It's the race set before you. It's the race set before me. But I know this, that you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. The power to run the race is set before you. Where is that power? It is in the Son of God, the perfecter of our faith. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured. He ran the race. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of God. That word looking means to look away from one thing so as to see another. It's this undistracted looking. It's gazing, friends. It's beholding. We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. And when we do so in faith, we believe in his power. We believe in his wisdom. We believe in his promises. When you run, you look for the finish line. And what do we see here? What does the author say we see here? We see Jesus the King sitting on the throne of God, at his right hand in power and in majesty. Jesus is the perfecter of your faith. He is the founder. He is the one who authored faith. And this is good news, because he's the one who will perfect your form. He's the one who's going to sanctify you. Josiah shared with me that one of his track coaches is a physical therapist, and he's quite picky about his running form. Like, insanely so. But it's so good. Because he's picky, his runners run with good form, which means they run faster. Which means they run better, which means they run longer. Here's the question. Will you be trained by Jesus? Will you be trained by him? Will you be trained by the trials? Will you let him train you for your good and his glory? Because I know these trials are hard. I'm going to go back to, we all have a different race. Same finish line. What happens when injuries occur on the track? What kind of injuries? I'm speaking in metaphor, right? What kind of injuries might I be talking about? A life-changing blow to your faith. A loss of a job, a loss of a relationship. A loss of a loved one. feel like you're going into a dark place and there's no light at the end of the tunnel? How do you keep running? How do you finish the course? I want to show you a video of Derek Redmond. Do we have that up there? I want to show you a video of Derek Redmond. He tore his hamstring during the 400-meter semifinal at the 1992 Olympics. Would you play that? We all cross the finish line limping, don't we? To one degree or another. We all cross the finish line not on our own power. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus said to Paul prays, take this away. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in what? Your weakness. Hebrews 11, Hebrews 4:14 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy to help in the time of need. God is our helper. How are you going to finish? How are you going to finish the race well? Christ alone. Christ alone. I see the time. I make one more point. Second, his father came out of the stands to help him. Church, We are called to come alongside our brothers and sisters in faith who are struggling and walk with them to the end. Amen? How do we stand when we get to the finish line? How is it that you and I come to the holiness of God, the holy throne of God, the mercy seat of God, the judgment seat of God, and stand in grace? Because our finishing is not on our own merit, but it is on the merit of Jesus Christ the Son. We are justified by faith and faith alone. We are justified believing in the wisdom of God to send His Son to die on the cross for mine and your sin. We are justified by the power of God that His blood washes away every sin, past, present, and future. And we are justified and receive the promises of God of being perfected for all eternity, living in the fullness of all of who God created us to be. That's the gospel. So let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, praise you, rejoice in you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior, our King, who sits upon the judgment seat, the mercy seat. Who brings our atonement, His own blood. He stands as the lamb who was slain, and yet he is the roaring lion of Judah. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the reason we run. He's the destination we run to, and He is our help in our running. So, Lord, all we can do is come and praise you, worship you, set our minds and our hearts towards you. Lord, would you work your word in the heart of your people, we pray. Amen.